Hello from the members of Royce City Methodist Church. Thank you for listening to this podcast. We hope you're blessed by this message today. You're invited to join us for worship anytime. You can learn more about our worship options, locations, and how to get plugged into the life of our church by visiting our website, roycitymethodist.life. May God bless you as you listen to His Word proclaimed.
It's good to see you all. You guys look happy to be here, and that's a good thing. Okay, now you guys are faking. You're faking it. Okay. Got to get this out, too. Please join me. I want to kick this off in prayer, because we've been going through this series of you know, what our heart is as a church. And luckily, Chris let me do the discipleship portion of it. Not probably just because I'm the discipleship pastor, but I want to kick us off with prayer, because there's going to be some things that is going to be informational, things that are going to hopefully change your heart about, you know, who you're becoming and what your heart is becoming. Amen. So would you please join me with our prayer of consecration, which you can find printed on the screen. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my eyes on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for allowing us to be here today as we take a deep dive in your word. Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds for what you have for us, Lord. I want to pray that you really put us in the moment to search our hearts, to search our souls for these messages that you have put in your word for us to discover, Lord, because it's important to grow closer to you and to grow deeper in our faith, Lord. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. So, today we're reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Now, when I was trying to figure out how do I talk to my church about discipleship, I immediately said, you know what? I want to go to the best that have ever done it. The 12 disciples were handpicked by Jesus. So why not say, okay, what did the 12 do? What about them can I say to the church that they need to hear? And now, obviously, Luke wrote the book of Luke. But Luke also wrote the book of Acts. I'm going to get really nerdy. He also wrote the book of Acts, and some scholars kind of believe that with those two put together, it's like an entire scroll, actually. That's a pretty long thing to read. I probably wouldn't get through it in one sitting. But that's besides the point. But Luke was a physician. So I'm telling you that because Luke was very specific about the words that he chose. With him being a physician, you would think that he's very detailed and very particular about the things that he says and does and all these other things. So when we read through this, I want you to kind of pay attention to some things, because I've probably read this verse multiple times, and you know, studying for this, it kind of took a turn for me. Okay, so prepare your hearts, and if you have your Bibles, whether that be on an app or the Bible on your lap, I really don't care. But please, I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to read it for yourself as well. And if you don't have your Bible, it is printed on the screen for you. Amen. If I can find it, that'd be great too. Okay. Thought I had these bookmarked. Jackson, you played with my Bible? Okay. And when it was day, he being Jesus, called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12 who he named apostles. Okay, sorry. Simon, who he had named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew. Who knew who Bartholomew was? Anybody? No? Yeah, this is like one of the only kind of places he mentioned. I think he changed his name. Jesus changed his name further along, but you know, you kind of don't see his name anymore after that from the naming of the 12, but that's kind of better than me because I'm not even in the book. But Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, as I said before, Judas is also included in here, Judas Iscariot. And Luke, he chooses his words very carefully. And as I was reading this, you know, the fact that it said Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, stood out to me. Right? So do we have coffee drinkers in here? Coffee drinkers? I walked around this morning trying to count how many cups of coffee I saw. I kind of lost count. So my wife, she loves coffee. She loves coffee. And it doesn't, when she makes her, she'll get up, she'll wake up, she'll go downstairs, she'll make her coffee. And it'll sometimes maybe look, it doesn't have the cool design, but it looks about that color. And, you know, she'll sip it. And then Jackson gets up. And then we got to get the day started. So she puts the coffee down. And, you know, we got to get Jackson ready. Now she has to get ready. And then all of a sudden now the dog's back from training. So now we got to go walk the dog and bring the dog back and make sure the dog eats. Make sure Jackson eats before he leaves. Make sure he has the right clothes on. Make sure his shoes aren't on the wrong foot. You know, all of these things, making sure that I have what I need as well. All of these things come together after that cup of coffee. But the thing is that she put the coffee down and didn't finish the coffee. Right? Now me, I love putting things back. I love cleaning up the house. I sometimes she hates that. She's like, I can't just not close the door one day. No, close the doors, put everything back, right? Put your shoes back where they belong, all these things. This is what the coffee looks like when I find the cup of coffee that got sat down, right? This is what the coffee looks like. But as funny as that is, I don't want you guys to get confused. This is what our spiritual life can look like when we think that we can do something called parking it. You know, when we take a pause, and you can't take a pause on life, just like you can't take a pause on your relationship with God. That the same cup of coffee that was giving my wife life and joy of being woken up in the morning and say, hey, I'm going to get my day started, turned into something that'll probably kill her if she drinks it. Something that she doesn't even want to look at. Something I don't even want to look at it. We want to put it in the sink and maybe it'll get clean on its own, you know, something like that. So that's our relationship with Christ, is that if we think that we could just go in and say, you know what, I got the seeds of the Lord in me. I grew up in church. My parents made sure that whatever I face in the world, I'm going to be fine. So I'm going to go see what the world has for me today. I'm going to go and I'm just going to just see what it has to offer me. And Jesus is loving and forgiving. I can always come back. The thing about that is that you don't just come back the same. You don't come back and pick up where you left off. You come back and picking up pieces where you wandered off. And that's what we don't understand. So when I read this and I read about the 12, I didn't even get that far because I'm like, when I read this, I was like, I could have sworn this was going to say, and Judas Iscariot, who always was a dirty, rotten traitor. That's what I thought it was going to say, because I'm like, that's who we know Judas to be. But that means, because I grew up in church, and sometimes your pastor might come to you and say, hey, you're like a David. You know, that's a good thing. You're like a David. You're like a modern day Apostle Paul. That's a good day. You can pound your chest and be like, I am doing good. I am walking with the Lord. I'm doing great. Oh, you're like a Peter. Now, you're going to have to question them, because which kind of Peter you're talking about. But those are good things. Now, if he comes to you and says, you're Judas? Make no mistake, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing if somebody calls you a Judas. But reading this, it tells you that maybe at some point in time, it wasn't always a bad thing to be called a Judas. At some point in time, being called a Judas was a great thing to be called, right? And this is evident because Jesus handpicked him. Jesus chose him. And in Luke chapter 6, at this point in time in Jesus' ministry, Jesus hasn't really garnered any real crowds. He hasn't done anything to the human eye spectacular. And so when we think about the fact that Judas chose to follow Jesus, to them, Jesus is just kind of like a dropout carpenter looking for fishermen that fail at fishing. Hey, come follow me. So that means Judas followed Jesus with a pure heart. He followed with a pure heart. And no, at this point in time, no alternative motives. All of these things, he is following Jesus to the T. But he became a traitor. And so how does this relate to discipleship, Pastor Jay? What does this have to do with our hearts and our minds as discipleships? Well, if one of the 12 apostles that were handpicked by Jesus can become the person that we know him as to today, What do you think could happen to us? What do you think could happen to us? You know, because apparently in Luke chapter 6, your pastor can know your name. You can model the merch. You can be a part of the worship team. We can put you on teams. Heck, you can be called to stand up here on this stage and preach. And you'll look like more of the devil than you do Jesus at the end of it, right? But there's good news. The good news is that this didn't happen in one moment. Judas didn't just make one bad decision, one bad choice, and that was the end all be all. No, it was a continuous process, and today we're going to go through that process. We're going to go through that process because I want you to see how Judas's heart changed over time, how Judas's intentions became alternative motives. Okay, so would you please join me in turning to John chapter 12. Now, John chapter 12 has come directly after John chapter what? We are smart today, boy. Hey, they're on it, PC. They're on it. So, in John, John chapter 12 comes after John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, I don't know if I have it. Do I have it? No, I don't. Don't look at that. Bad. Okay. In John chapter 11, what happens is this: Jesus had just finished raising his best friend Lazarus from the dead. He just finished doing that, okay? And you know they're chilling out. They're at home. They're at Lazarus' home still, and they're chilling out. And in John chapter 12, which comes after 11, you see that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, comes to Jesus in a heart of gratitude. She comes to Jesus, and she takes this ointment, right? Takes this ointment, this oil, this perfume, whatever you want to call it, right? She takes it. And she pours it on the feet of Jesus. I'm gonna kneel down. Because this is what she did. She poured it on the feet of Jesus. And when she was doing that, she took her hair. And you'll read right over this. You'll read right over this. I promise you, it's in there. She takes her hair and she wipes his feet. I don't have long hair, so excuse the lack of. She wipes her hair on his feet, right? That's what she does. Although this might seem very insignificant. Right? If you read 1 Colossians or 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, and if you let the Bible just interpret itself, you'll get better understanding instead of trying to understand it on your own. You just got to continue reading. Things make sense. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that the hair of a woman is her glory. It's her glory. So if you just interpret the Bible with the Bible, you would understand that not only is she taking very expensive oil, perfume. It's called spikenard, by the way. Everybody say spikenard. Spikenard, yes. It's very expensive. It's about 300 denarii. That's like a year's worth of wages for someone back then, I guess. And so she's not only doing that, but she's taking what someone would attribute to glory and putting it at the feet of Jesus. Because to me, what that basically tells me is that she's saying, not only am I giving Jesus the bad stuff to deal with, which is the death of my brother, but I'm giving him the glory. Because what's glorious to me belongs at the feet of Jesus. That's what she's doing here. And so in that moment of worship, in that moment of like pure just joy, here's Lazarus. Oh, not Lazarus, I'm sorry. Here's Judas. What is that? Is that spikenard? No. Spikenard? Hey, that spikenard is 300 denarii. That's supposed to be given to the poor. And some of you are probably saying, well, he's not wrong. Give it to the poor. Give to the poor, right? If you keep reading, it'll tell you that you're wrong about what you think. Because he wasn't. Those weren't his motives. His motives isn't to look out for the poor. And so that way he can see how much he can get out of that. And so that's our first instance of seeing that, okay, Judas has alternative motives while following Christ along his 3.5 years of ministry that he had left on earth. So that's the first time we see that, right? We see that happening, that Judas was okay with taking away glory from God. That he said, Jesus is not worth a year's worth of wages. He's not worth a year. And be quite frank with you, I agree with him. Jesus is not worth a year. He's worth every year, after year, after year, after year, after year. But that's not what Judas was thinking. That is not what Judas was thinking in his mind at all. He was not thinking that in his mind. And so that's why it's important to read. It's important to read because Judas is not in this story just for us to judge him. He's not in this story for us to say, well, I don't want to be like that guy. No, he's there for us to say, where am I becoming like Judas? And where am I becoming more like Judas and less like Jesus? Where's my heart? Who am I becoming within my discipleship? Because this is what his job was, is to disciple to others. But yet he spent more of his time having alternative motives, ulterior motives, right? So, and I spoiled it earlier, but this is Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, the reason why I have this here is because, as I was speaking about earlier, about going out into the world and thinking that we can always come back, right? But that's an American way of thinking of grace. Because Titus chapter 2 tells us about grace right here. Telling us that if we encounter the true grace that gives us salvation, it gives you the power to say no to sin. Not to say, well, God is just going to forgive me and I can just keep saying sorry. That is not what grace means here. That is not what the Bible tells us grace means. And so I believe that Judas had this same thought. At this particular point in time, Judas had the same thought. I can keep saying sorry. I can keep just doing what I want to do because I'm following God. He told me I'm supposed to give to the poor. And if that's wrong, sorry, God, my bad. That's what this is. And so when we move forward, okay, we're saying, okay, well, Pastor Jay, that's only one time. That's only one time that Judas kind of did something bad. Because he did that and then he betrayed Jesus. So that's not a process. That's like a two-step thing. I can't even put the couch together in two steps. So what else did he do, Pastor Jay, right? So let's look at Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, this is when the betrayal happens. Or not the betrayal happens. This is when Jesus was telling the disciples, one of you amongst me is going to betray me. And you see all of the 12, they're saying, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it me? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Right? But when it gets to Judas, good old Judas, he says, is it me, Rabbi? Is it me, Rabbi? Now, once again, just like with all these other stories, some things may seem very insignificant. But the fact that Judas decided to demote Jesus and make him like an advisor instead of his Lord and Savior tells you a lot about where Judas is now. From the time into which he felt like, well, I could do halfway ministry. I'm technically doing the right thing, but I'm also taking the glory away from God, to completely taking away his divinity at this point. That's the process of our hearts when we start doing things like that. Who are you becoming? Where's your heart turning to? Where's your heart turning to? Because Judas, I guarantee you, Judas didn't realize that. He didn't realize that he was slowly becoming something that he originally didn't start out wanting to be. Because he had no reason to follow Jesus to begin with. No reason whatsoever. And then realizing now, and when we read in John that, oh, well, I can try to get money out of this situation. And then now here talking, he now knows that Jesus knows. Jesus knows. But he still doesn't back down from that. He doesn't back down because he's already made a commitment in his heart. A commitment in his heart that he originally didn't commit to in the beginning. Because he originally committed to Jesus and now he's committing to get rid of Jesus. And I want to make this known. I want to make this known because Judas had grief about his decisions. Judas had real grief. And sometimes when we think of Judas, you're like, man, he really hated Jesus. Somebody who said he would save you and forgive you and all these other things, he must have hated him. And when you read the story about, and I hate to call it story, the account, because this is a true, real account. It's not a story. These aren't characters. These aren't fictitious people. These are real life people. So I hate that I said story. But when you read about the betrayal, when you read about the guards coming to get Jesus, Judas tells the high priest, he says, hey, the sign will be me giving Jesus a kiss. And once I kiss him, then you come arrest him. I say that because Jesus also told us that many follow him, and they say that they follow him with their lips, but their hearts couldn't be any further than what you could think, right? Meaning you could be as close to kissing Jesus and still be far away in your heart to where you would betray him. And at least he got something out of it. We do it for free. We do it for free. Heck, Peter did it for free. In my head, I'm like, maybe Peter's worse. He betrayed Jesus 3 times, and he did it for free. At least Judas got paid for it, and he only did it once, right? But here's the catch on this. Here's the catch on this. Judas finds out, after Jesus gets arrested, and they're persecuting him, and Jesus is sentenced to crucifixion, Judas overhears that. Judas overhears it, and the thing that he hears is something that is heartbreaking to him. Because he felt like, well, Jesus can handle this. I've seen crowds try to kill Jesus, and he just walked right through. So this is just another one of those moments. That's what he thought. But when he figured out how bad it was going to be, he was in anguish. He was like, how do I fix this? How do I come back from this mistake? I betrayed someone that I love dearly. How do I come back from this? And you know what's crazy about this? And this is I told you guys like a couple of months ago that Terry's class had this chart that had the intersecting stories and things and themes about the Bible. Well, this story may sound familiar because it happened in Genesis, where a favored brother got betrayed by a brother for pieces of silver. And his name is, that brother that did the betrayal, his name was Judah. Judah, and Judas is just the Greek translation for that name. This is the Bible is interpreting itself on its own. You just got to read it. And so when Judas hears about this, he tries to go back and he tries to right his own wrongs. He tries to right his own wrongs. He goes back to the high priest. He says, here, take your money back. Take your money back. I have betrayed innocent blood. He has done nothing wrong. Take your money back. And they said, pretty much, I don't want your money. You've given me what I wanted. And I tell you that piece is important because you need to hear this. Be careful what throne you're asking forgiveness from. Be careful what throne you're asking forgiveness from, because guess what? Judas was asking forgiveness and reconciliation from the wrong person, a person that couldn't give him that. And so Judas said, okay, well, I couldn't get it from him, so guess what? It's on me now. It's on me. It's on me to fix my own mistakes. And this is sad to hear, because Judas spent 3.5 years with Jesus and still didn't get it. Because if you didn't know how Judas passes away, Judas understands that the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And so Judas chooses to take his own life by hanging himself on a tree. And the craziest part about this story is that just a couple of miles down the road, Jesus is about to hang on a tree to die for his iniquities, his sin, his failures. And all Judas had to do was wait. That's all you have to do was just wait. That's what Peter did. Peter waited. He was forgiven for betraying Jesus. Not in the same way, but he betrayed Jesus 3 times. And he was forgiven. So then if they're walking in the same crowd and they're following the same person, how did 2 people get 2 different messages? It's because their heart was different. Judas's heart was changing over time. Peter's heart was changing over time as well, but in 2 different ways. So who are you becoming when you're sitting in church? Who are you becoming when you're taking your kids to church? Who are you becoming when you sit in small groups, when you sit in Sunday school, when you go and disciple to other people? Who are you turning other people into? Because this type of behavior is infectious. So when you don't know who you're becoming, and you don't know who you're following, you don't know how to correctly follow, how are you going to be a good disciple? And how are you going to make great disciples? Because that's our job, is to go out and make disciples. That's what he asks us to do. And your discipleship cannot be effective if you don't even know who you're becoming in your heart. And see, the good thing about this story is that it tells us Judas's beginning with Jesus and Judas's end with Jesus. And as I can see, you all are still alive, so that means your end isn't even near. That means your end is not today. Right? So that means you have time. You have time to realistically check yourself. Where's your heart? And if you know your heart's not in the right place, you can't fix it on your own. Because this was a three-step process for Judas. He allowed demonic forces to disciple to him, because that's who he was affected by. He was affected by demonic forces. He had an act of betrayal. He had regret. So when you figure out that you are being discipled to by demonic forces, how do you go about the next step? Are you just going to go act on exactly what the demonic forces are pushing you to do? Or are you going to turn to Christ? And after you do the act, and you feel regret, you feel ashamed, are you going to go ahead and fix it yourself, or are you going to turn to Christ? You have chance after chance after chance to turn to him for the things that he already knows you're going to do. It's just about if you're going to try to fix it on your own and hang on your own tree, or are you going to go to the one that's already done it? Discipleship is important, not just because Jesus has told us to do it, and not because I'm just a discipleship pastor. I'm not sitting here just telling you it's important. I'm telling that because you have the power to change other people's lives. And if you can't even check your own life, you're going to change somebody's life for the worse. And discipleship not only just goes to random people, but if you have kids, if you have grandkids, people you interact with, if your heart's not there, they're going to think, well, this is what a follower of Jesus does. This is what Jesus is obviously telling them to do. To keep to yourself, to betray people, to look others as if they're lower than you. Although Judas thought he was saying the right thing, because this is the things that Jesus said that he should do, which is to give to the poor and to not keep for yourself, those weren't his motives. So I encourage you to check your heart. Figure out what your motives are. If your motive isn't to just get closer to God, then you're doing the wrong thing. Because sometimes we twist scripture, because yes, delight in the Lord and you get, you know, your heart's desires. And quite frankly, we think that means if I become a Christian, then I get what I want. I get this blessed life when I become a Christian. And that only works if the thing that you want in your heart is Christ. Because if you want Christ in your heart, you're going to get it. But if you want other things outside of that isn't Christ-driven, you're probably not going to get them. And if you get them, they're probably not going to be from Christ. Check out where your heart is. Because if your heart is where Christ is, then guess what? You're going to get the promises that he's given to us. And this is a scary reality. And it's a scary reality to believe that, hey, we all got a bit of Judas inside of us. It's a scary reality, but it's a reality nonetheless. And it's something that we have to come to terms with. It's something that we have to take by the throat and say, hey, I want to be where Jesus is. Not only just to be there for him to carry me on, but I want to be there to do in the work that he's asking me to do with intention. Because, I mean, most of you probably know this saying, because life is like a lazy river, right? Either you're going with the current or you're intentionally going against it, doing something with purpose. And it's time for us to figure out which one are we doing. Because our story isn't over yet. Amen? I know that was kind of gloomy, but it is something that needs to be said. So would you please I want us to join me in prayer, please. Dear Lord, you are amazing in all of the things that you've done. You've shown us what it looks like to live a perfect life. You've shown us what it looks like to try to be the best version of ourselves that we can be, but you've also shown us what it looks like to follow you and still be lost. Father God, I pray that this message today reached the person that it needed to reach, that it opened up our hearts and minds to what you have for us going forward, Lord, so that we can fulfill that great commission of making disciples. And not just making disciples, Lord, but making sure that we grow closer to you, that we lean toward you, Lord, and not on our own understanding. Lord, this life of following you is hard, and I know it's hard. But Father God, you know all. You know what the end state is. You've told us what the end state is. And all we have to do is trust in you to take us through that. We have fears of our own. We have doubts. We have worry. But you are in control of it all. Lord, fix our hearts, purify our hearts, set our mind on you. That's why we have the prayer of consecration, Lord. Fix our eyes on you. Remind us that you've already paid the price and that we don't have to bear that, Lord, but you also deserve our glory and our praise. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for everything that you've done. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.